I didn't mean for that verse to be up there, but there it is. That's free. This morning we want to look at Esther. You know, as we explore the Word of God, we can read about many women who possessed great beauty, physically speaking. They were beautiful to look at. In Genesis 12, verse 11, we find that Sarah was a woman of beautiful countenance. We see in Genesis 24, 15 to 16, that Rebekah was very beautiful to behold, the text says. And Genesis 29, 17 speaks of Rachel's great beauty and appearance. But we want to focus our attention this morning on a different beautiful woman. We want to discuss for just a few moments the famous Esther. When we read Esther chapter 2 and verse 7 that Tony read for us a few moments ago, we find that Esther, also known as Hadassah, was lovely and beautiful. I think about Esther and her beauty. I think of the old saying that has been popular throughout the years, beauty is only skin deep. Beauty is only skin deep. I don't know who first said this phrase, nor do I know the reason for saying it. I know that some people have tried to use it to encourage others that they thought weren't that physically attractive, or whatever the case may be. And maybe by some chance, this statement has actually given some kind of a encouragement over the years to different people. And I'm also certain that this statement has had some negative effects on others. But I think that it's important for us to press the point that outward physical beauty is not the thing. It's nice to have. Everyone wants to be pleasing in their appearance to others. This is why we comb our hair. It's why we brush our teeth. It's why we do many other things. Because we want to appear to others to at least be clean and decent. I don't have a lot to work with. Some of you have more. But we don't want to just be offensive to others through our looks. But the frightening thing is that there has been really almost too much emphasis placed upon our outward appearance. And there is really too much pressure placed upon young women in our society to be physically beautiful. I read about botched surgeries where women have actually lost their lives trying to alter their physical appearance so that they may measure up, I suppose, to our society's norms and standards. And that's a shame. That really is a shame. Whoever said that beauty was only skin deep wasn't familiar with Esther. Because as we look at Esther, we find that Esther teaches us that beauty doesn't have to be only skin deep. And we've already seen that Esther was very beautiful physically. And her physical beauty no doubt played a major role in her becoming queen. There's no question in my mind about that. One can hardly read the book of Esther without coming to that conclusion. Yet Esther was not doomed to have a corrupted character. You know, it's just a fact, and it's a fact according to the Bible, that some people possess more physical beauty than others. That's just a fact. That some people are attractive to more people than other people are. And I submit to you that physical beauty can be a great blessing, but it can also be a great curse. Those who possess great physical beauty as Esther did, as Rebecca and others did, are perhaps faced with more temptations in some areas of life than others may be. And so I would say that with great physical beauty comes great spiritual responsibility. and great discipline. Esther, as we read and study her life, we learn of an inward beauty that surpassed all outward beauty. Not only was Esther lovely to behold, but she also had a holy and godly character. In fact, as we read the Bible, we find that it is most important for us to possess inward beauty. To place emphasis on outward beauty can leave us one day with nothing. But we put too much stock in that. Because there is going to be a day when this outward beauty will fade away. Proverbs 31:30 re-emphasizes this point for us when it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised, it says. And so we must do as Paul encouraged the women of the church in 1 Timothy 2, 9-11, and as Peter encouraged the women of the church to do in his epistle, 1 Peter 3, 2-6, and develop an inward beauty. It's all about what's on the inside. That's what Paul and Peter taught. And we must pursue this inward beauty with more passion and more zeal than we pursue the outward beauty if we want to possess eternal life. Let's take a closer look at Esther. And as we do so, let's consider the person of Esther. Esther's name appears 55 times in the book of Esther. The word Esther means star. And as we study the life of Esther, we see that in her case there is something in a name because her godly character helped her to be one of the brightest stars of the women of Israel. And when we think about that, we consider the fact also that we should be shining stars in the society in which we live, shouldn't we? Or you mean we ought to go out and try to seek for glory and fame? No, that's not what I'm talking about. I mean, we ought to shine as stars in the world for others to see and follow after. The Lord taught this in Matthew 5 in verses 13 to 16. These familiar passages that we sing children's songs about. When he says, you are the salt of the earth. And then he goes on to say, you are the light of the world. Salt carries with it the idea of flavor or influence. We influence the world. Light. We are light bearers. We're stars, you see. So that others can look at our lives and perhaps learn how to live godly themselves. Over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul emphasizes this point. When he says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, he said. We shine as lights in the world to the crooked and perverse generation in which we live. Over in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, Paul said to that church, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. And so we're stars, and we ought to let our light shine. Esther was a woman of Israel. She was a Jew with the Jewish name Hadassah, which means myrtle. Both of her names are used in Esther 2 and verse 7, which says, and Mordecai had brought Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father or mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. Lovely and beautiful. Hadassah or myrtle was a sweet, fragrant Mediterranean floral shrub whose fruits are darkly covered berries. A very beautiful sight to behold. And you've already seen here in Esther 2:7, Esther was lovely to behold. After her parents' death, Esther was left an orphan, who was in a sense adopted by her cousin, first or second or whatever, Mordecai. And we find that Esther was very devoted to her adopted father, Mordecai, she was very devoted to him. As we read these verses, we see that. So no matter what name we remember Esther by, whether it be Esther or Star or Hadassah or Myrtle, we see a woman who has lived up to her name. A beautiful name. You know, we're adopted, aren't we? Somebody said, well, if parents adopt a child, it's not their real child. Not really. Yes, it is. If parents adopt a child, that is their child. And those parents are that child's parents. I've known many families through the years who have adopted children, and you could never tell a difference between their own and the adopted children. That's the way it should be. Because I'm adopted. In Galatians chapter 4, and verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul writing here about this very matter says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, talks about how we can cry out, Abba, Father. Abba means father too, by the way. It's just a more intimate term, like daddy. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 8, and verses 15 to 17, the Apostle Paul says here, for you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. There it is again. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are children of God. Don't let anybody ever tell you, and I hope no one ever tells me, you're not really God's child. Yes, I am. And so are you. And that's a wonderful, glorious thought. That God has adopted us and has given us a special name. Acts 11:26 says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. God gave that name. It wasn't just somebody said, hey, let's call these people Christians. No, God named that name with his own mouth. That's prophesied in Isaiah 62, verses 2 and 3. When it says that he would give us a new name, a name spoken by the mouth of God, Isaiah tells us. We are his children. We have been adopted as his children because of his great love and the sacrifice of Jesus, his son. That's a wonderful blessing. And we too, as adopted children, can have a godly character like Esther and be devoted to our adopted father as she was to hers. In order to do this, we must strive to work hard and to live up to the name Christian. We must be completely devoted to our Father in heaven. Not passive. Not make him a God of convenience. I'll serve you when I don't have something better going on or something else to do. But completely devoted to God the Father. Just as Esther was to Mordecai. And so as we look at Esther, we consider her person. Secondly, we think about her power. Esther the person, Esther the powerful. You see, Esther had a very powerful character, didn't she? Look at Esther chapter 2 and verse 17. The text says, the king loved Esther more than all other women. And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set a royal crown upon her and made her queen instead of Vashti. He set a royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of his queen, Vashti. Now in this verse, not only do we see the power of Esther's physical beauty, but also the power of her inward beauty. Her godly character helped her to find favor and grace in the sight of the king, and it also helped her to become the queen. And through her character, she had a certain power over the king, which prevented him from killing her when she came into his presence to make her request. Normally, when somebody would come into the king like that and make a request, he'd have them killed. In Esther 5, verses 1 to 3, we find this. It says, "Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight." Now earlier, after she had been warned not to do this, she said, "I'm going to go in and make supplication for my people. If I die, I die." But she came in and she found favor in his sight, and the king held out the golden scepter that was in his hand, and Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It will be given up to you up to half the kingdom." And when you read these verses, we see that Esther had great power. She exercised some sort of control over this king. Her life was spared, and she found favor in the king's sight. He was willing to give her up to half the kingdom. You know, we too can have the power to change the lives of others through godly characteristics. Later on, as we'll see, Esther used her power and influence to keep the king from killing, wiping the Jews off the face of the earth. Basically, it's what had been decreed through Haman and his ungodly efforts. We have the power to change the lives of others through our godly characteristics. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, and verses 1 to 6, Peter says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word," so be submissive even to your husbands who are not children of God, "they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." You see that? Won by the conduct, not by word of mouth teaching, but by the conduct of their lives, by the wife's godly character. She has power to convert her unbelieving husband. That's what Peter says here. "When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel." That's what we've been talking about this morning. "Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." This is what we're talking about this morning. That incorruptible beauty that's inside. And these verses show us that we have great power from the way we live our lives. This doesn't just apply with a woman with her unbelieving husband. It applies to us all. The principle does anyway, that through our influence and through the way that we live, we have power to change the lives of others. How we live our lives, it is an example to others. And the example we set can cause others to want to be like us. If we're living godly lives and doing as God's will, that could lead others to glorify God through Christ. So there's great power and influence in the example that we set there. That's almost a frightening thought, isn't it? What if we lead somebody down the wrong path? What if I'm out there and begin to act in a ways that I shouldn't act? What if someone loses their soul because of my actions? I'm not going to turn to this and read it, but we're familiar with Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31, that tells us all about the virtuous woman. Write that down and read that this afternoon, perhaps. And it shows us what power a godly woman can have. The virtuous woman in this passage was a very godly woman. She clothed herself with strength and honor and opened her mouth with wisdom. And as a result, her husband trusted her and her children called her blessed. This woman had great power and influence over everyone with whom she came in contact. Remember again, Proverbs 31, verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, speaks about the influence all of us have over the world around us. When he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," that is on this earth, this is not our real home, heaven's our real home, "you're sojourners and pilgrims on the earth, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles," those who are not Christians, "that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." How? They come to glorify God. How? Just by looking at my life and my good works and the way that I live. That's a powerful lesson. You know, even after death, our lives can yield an influence on folks to be faithful Christians, even after we have died. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, the Hebrew writer refers back to the incident of Cain and Abel. You remember, Cain slew Abel because Cain offered a sacrifice that God never commanded. Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice to God. And verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous," Abel did, "God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks." His obedience and faith and trust in God, that example still speaks today to folks, that we should trust and obey God and do things the way He tells us to do them. How many of you know a Christian who is deceased and their life still wields a great influence in your life to remain faithful to the Lord? I think most all of us know people like that. When we look back and reflect upon their faithfulness and their goodness, and we strive to emulate that in our lives. Influence is powerful. We have great power with our influence. So powerful that we can reach down to generations after we have died and influence those people's lives. Again, in 1 Corinthians 7, 14 to 16, Paul mentions a very similar statement of 1 Peter 3, the first few verses. He says, "How do you know if you may not convert your believing spouse?" And so we have seen Esther the person. And we have seen Esther the powerful. And number three, very quickly, we see Esther the provider. You know, it's very significant what Esther did. When she prevented the Jews from being wiped off the face of the earth, remember, Christ was to come through the Jews. Esther provided in many ways for those around. She provided an example of faith in God and courage for others. We have an example of this in Esther chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It says, "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day.'" Now what's going on here is the decree had been made through the influence of Haman and his cohorts that the Jews be wiped off the face of the earth. And now Esther, she's going to go into the king and ask him to spare her people. And she's been warned she could even be put to death if she does that, much less save her own people. And so she calls them together and she says, "To pray and to fast for me. I'm not going to eat or drink for 3 days, night and day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Now, fasting in those days was accompanied with prayer. And so we see that Esther was looking to God for strength and guidance and wisdom. She was looking in the right place. And the people saw Esther's great courage and belief in God, which in turn provided them with greater courage and faith in God. Esther provided that for people. Esther provided salvation for her people. In Esther chapter 5, and verses 1 and 2. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the manner in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand, and Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And so in Esther chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we see Esther come to the king and her life is spared. In verse 4, you see that she makes a request for the presence of Haman and the king at the banquet that she has prepared. In Esther 5, verses 7 and 8 here, she requests a second banquet. Then in Esther chapter 7 and in verse 3, Esther makes a plea to the king to spare her life and the lives of her people. In Esther chapter 7 and verse 6, she identifies Haman as the enemy. And in Esther 8 verses 1 to 6, she gains more courage and asks the king to revoke the decree to annihilate the Jews who were in all the king's provinces. Well, he was just going to wipe them out. And so she asks there that he not do that. And to ensure the safety of her people, in Esther chapter 9 and verse 13, as is up here, she requests Haman's 10 sons to be hung on the gallows that he had built for, remember, Mordecai. And then finally, in verses 29 to 33 of Esther 9, Esther's people are able to see salvation. Esther and Mordecai confirmed the decree with words of peace and truth that the Jews would live. All of these verses, and write them down and go home and read these, all of these verses emphasize to our minds how Esther provided salvation for her people. What if Esther hadn't done all that? The decree would have stood, and the Jews would have been wiped out. You know, there's a sense in which we as Christians, we provide salvation for others, don't we? Now people say, oh, we're responsible for our own salvation and no one can save himself, only God can save. And those are not true statements. That's just not true. Not according to the Word of God. There's a sense in which we save ourselves. There's a sense in which we save others. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, we read, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself, you're going to save yourself, you see that? And he says, those who hear you. And so Paul tells Timothy, a young preacher here, that stick to the word of God, preach it and teach it, and you'll save yourself, you'll influence, or there's a sense in which you will save yourself by taking personal responsibility to teach and practice the word of God, and you'll save those who hear you in the sense that you're telling them what they need to do in order to live right and please God and be saved eternally. And the verse teaches us the concept that as we live and teach the doctrine of Christ, we save not only ourselves, but all those who hear us. We need to teach them the saving message of the gospel plan of salvation. Many false plans exist. We need to teach them the biblical plan, the one we think about and talk about all the time. James 5 and verse 20 teaches the same concept when it says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. Who saves the soul from death? The one that goes and rebukes the sinner. If I see a brother in sin and I go and I rebuke them of their sin and encourage them to repent and they repent, this verse says, I have saved that soul from death. In a sense. No, I didn't die for him on the cross. No, I wasn't a perfect sinless sacrifice. No, I'm not God the Father who sent the Son. But there's a sense in which I provided salvation for that individual. By encouraging them to turn away from their sin, my brother in Christ. To save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We can, in a sense, provide salvation for those who have fallen back into the world. Many passages teach that the Lord laid down the pattern in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. Remember when he said, if your brother sins against you, go to him, between you and him alone. If he'll not hear you, take with you two or three for witnesses. If he'll not hear them, tell it to the church. This whole process has an aim or a goal to help save the one who has sinned, to provide salvation for them once again. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul gives the same command there and encourages us in an attitude we ought to have in rebuking the sinful. When he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And then in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 to 5, where the Apostle Paul outlines what they ought to do with the individual who has fallen into a very, very wicked sin. Paul said, one, even the Gentiles would not want to be caught committing. He was committing incest. And you have gloried rather than mourned. And he tells them, when you come together, deliver such a one to Satan. That is, practice biblical discipline upon them. Why? Because we hate him? No, because we want him to feel ashamed of himself, repent of his sins, and come back to the Lord. And when we do that, what are we doing? We are helping provide salvation for that individual. You know, I've just touched the hem of the garment this morning in looking at Esther. It's not a long book. 9-10 chapters. Don't take very long to read the book. But sit down and read it. Read it through a couple of times. There's some great spiritual treasures in that book. And some wonderful lessons that we can learn to help us remain faithful to the Lord. We have seen Esther the person. We have seen Esther the powerful. We have seen Esther the provider. She was a very beautiful woman on the outside, but very beautiful and wonderful on the inside. And didn't she accomplish so much? And Esther gained favor in the sight of the king, and in the sight of her people, and in the sight of God. Don't we want to be like Esther? I think we should, and God's word has provided us with the knowledge of how we can be. Don't we want to become inwardly beautiful? We should want this and can become this. Let's not settle for beauty that fades, but instead ask the Lord to help us to develop an inward beauty. This inward beauty, this is how we will be known forever in heaven. Instead of beauty that fades, we need the beauty that saves. Let's pray.